What informs us forms us. Sorry. And we have to believe there's a story that we are supposed to be in, and because of that, it is a story that makes us bigger. And so today we're going to talk about something that's in everybody's story, and it was on full display here this morning. And it's usually the take that everyone hears when they preach or they listen to a sermon on Daniel chapter 4, which is where we're at. And that's the issue of pride. Now, everybody knows something about pride. Usually when you're looking at somebody else and says, that guy's really prideful. Well, we're going to flip it around on. And every sermon that I've ever heard, honestly, on Daniel chapter 4 is just a really strong push about the evils of pride and how we all got to get it figured out or we're all going to burn in hell and all that. And that's just not how I'm going to take it today because I didn't see it as such when reading into it. But definitely got to talk about pride for a second because I have all these new toys, right? So the screen is supposed to be huge and overwhelm you, and it didn't work. And you know, it's a rush around to stuff. And how this affects me, and this is in being transparent, and the pride thing is that I want all the toys that all the other pastors in town have, you know, like screens at work and mics and things like that. And I don't necessarily need the coffee bar because there's other places you can get coffee, but I like the electron. I like stuff to work, and I like new toys, and I'm prideful in having that stuff and being able to say I've got this and I've got that. And so that was on full display this morning because I took too long to try to win a battle for me at the expense of us. Like, probably 10 minutes in going, hey, not going to work. Let's go to plan B. Sit down, look at your sermon like you know, I got up early. I set the clock early. I'm in here before anybody else. I had it figured out, you know, and we're batting like 500. We got the sound. We don't quite have the, yeah, we had a mic. I don't even realize we had a mic. We have a mic, and we don't have anything else. Don't have the video. And I'm like, I should have been okay with that. I mean, I shouldn't have been cool with that because I really did. I want to sit down, and I wanted to talk about pride. God put it, you know, he kind of said, hey, you need to, like, talk a little bit more about pride in your message. And so I was going to do this morning. And you know how God always has a way of getting done what he wants done? I refused to sit down with the message. So he said, all right, I want to teach you about pride just by going through you. So when we talk about pride today, pride's very dangerous. And it can be pride in a whole lot of things. The way you look, what you have, the church you go to, what kind of Christian you are, that you can look at and you're like, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that guy. And it just doesn't work, but that's not really where we're going to head. So now that I've made absolutely no sense at all, we'll continue with this. This will all be edited out for the podcast. It'll seem so smooth and flawless until something else happens. All right, so we're in Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4. And the thing that you need to realize about Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4 is that to all the things that I've looked up and seen today and studying for this week, Nebuchadnezzar, or Daniel chapter 4, is the only story, the only chapter in the Bible written by a pagan, written by somebody who's not one of God's. Daniel chapter 4 is written by Nebuchadnezzar. And by the time he writes this, Nebuchadnezzar has ruled for over four decades. His kingdom, which if you're wondering where his kingdom was centered today, would be modern Iraq, stretched across much of the world that we knew at that time. I mean, he held power over the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, the Medes, the Persians, the Egyptians, and Jews, as well as the nations around them, which would include the Spaniards, the Moors, and the Thracians. He had ultimate power. He was the ruler. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was huge. And he was likely the most powerful ruler on the earth at that time. He built a kingdom. He built an idol to himself. He built a furnace when people didn't want to worship the idol. He was the most powerful man in the world. And quite honestly, he was probably the most powerful ruler of all time because everyone's always tried to match Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and then they haven't. With all that being said, still, God's kingdom was bigger. And as successful ruler himself, Nebuchadnezzar was in a unique position to praise the scope and the length of God's kingdom. And he did every once in a while. Like when Daniel gave him his dream, he said, man, you have got to be with the ear of God. You've got to be able to hear him, because only God would be able to tell you that. Your God's better than all the other gods. Things were cool for a while. Then he went back to like, he's just one of the gods. Then we had him building the idol, and he wanted the people to worship him. And when the guys were pulled out of the fiery furnace, he was like, surely your God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is the God of all gods, and I want to worship him. And he was all for being a God person for a while. You would think it would put everything he saw would put him in this unique position to praise God. So when God finally pursues him in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar finally admits that even his own power and might are nothing compared to God Most High. So he comes up, and this is our introduction. I want to tell you something. I really think that this introduction was written at the end of the story and put at the top just as a kind of like a prelude. So he's kind of setting up the scenes. So here's what Nebuchadnezzar says. Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. It goes on. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, this doesn't sound like a pagan, does it? This sounds like somebody says, look, there is a God, it's not me. So I'm going to give him praise. And that's why I really think that this was written after the story as kind of a prelude. And he's kind of like, I'm giving God praise. Let me show you why I'm doing that. And we go on. He's given us the ending. How do we get here? Here we go. Every time before that Nebuchadnezzar gives a witness to God, it is at best a shallow commitment. When Daniel interpreted a dream, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were spared from the furnace, every time he's all in, it's all emotional. It's like, you ever heard the phrase that there are no atheists in a foxhole? Like when everything bottoms out and it's a terrible, terrible time in your life, you get holy. You get seeking God, right? Okay, or the other thing is when you are overwhelmed and blessed, you have that moment when you're like, you realize you didn't have anything to do with this, and God grabs you, and you're blessing him. But the problem is that's like a grass fire. It'll burn quick, it'll burn hot, but it'll burn off really fast because it's dry. It's like flames up, you know. Or it's like giving you. You don't have any energy. You go out and you down a 2-liter of Mountain Dew. And then you have energy for like 30 minutes. And then 5 years later, you have the diabetes. All right? I'm testifying. All right, so this is what happened. This is how Nebuchadnezzar has been doing it. Things are good. Praise God. He's amazed by God. Praise God. Takes a couple steps, a couple days away. Starts to go, I am Nebuchadnezzar. I rule this. Look at me. You know, and then his commitment is not there. So several years have passed. And Nebuchadnezzar has everything going for him. I mean, since last time we saw him, his kingdom has expanded, his power, his wealth. He has everything going for him. And in those verses, I'm not reading all the verses today, thankfully, so you can follow with me. But in those verses, he says, ain't nothing that I don't have that I need. I've got everything. And he lays down on his bed, and then he has a dream. And a dream comes back, and it troubles him. And Nebuchadnezzar is not really quick to learn, so Nebuchadnezzar calls all of the magicians and all of the soothsayers and all of the magical folks, the dream readers, whatever they are. He calls them all in, just like he did the first time. But this time, he's like, I'll even tell you what the dream is. Just tell me what it means. But with the same results, and he got no answers. So then we come up, and in verse 8, it says, at last, Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. So this is Nebuchadnezzar talking. Now this is how we know that Nebuchadnezzar is not committed to God. Because he calls Daniel by the name he gave him. When Daniel and all the kids from Egypt or Israel were taken in to captivity, they all got new names to stop their identity, to keep them from being remembering who they were, from all this stuff. Nebuchadnezzar gave them new names. And to Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar, which means of my God, you know. And so when we see this, even after all this time, and Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar have a really good relationship. Even though they don't agree on everything, they don't believe the same things, they have a really good relationship. I would imagine that Nebuchadnezzar would have counted Daniel as his friend. He still wasn't committed enough to call Daniel by his name. You ever had a relationship with somebody that you've had for a number of years, and they never get your name right? Anybody? Like they, hey Bob, how you doing? Okay, it's John, it's not Bob. Next time, hey Tom, how you doing? Okay, it's not Tom, it's... You know what that means? It means that they care enough about you that they get what they need out of you, but not enough about you to know about you. This is what happens. That made absolutely no sense. Let me try that again. They care enough about you because they need something from you. But they've never invested enough in you to know who you are. You're an appendage. You're an accessory. You're an investment, right? Now, next time when you come up and I don't remember your name and I call you a different name, it's because I'm old and I don't remember. So there's two ways that might happen. But here we know that Nebuchadnezzar has never given in fully to God because he refuses to call Daniel by his name. Verse 10. Wait, I read for you some stuff. I don't have them all down. I've got them here in paper. So in verse 10, he tells him the vision. He says, the visions of my head as I lay in the bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. So before the watcher comes, this is a good dream. Because Daniel's going, I'm the tree, I'm providing for everybody, everybody's under my tutelage, everybody's under my care, I'm a mighty oak. But then the angel says, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Belshazzar, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. Now, you got to pick up on this. When Daniel was a young man, he was taken from his family and his home as a captive. As a slave, as a servant, whatever you want to call it. He was forcibly taken from his home by this king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this would make a terrible movie. Because in the movie, Daniel would plot for all these years that he was under the control of Nebuchadnezzar a way to get back at him. And there'd be chase scenes and guns, controversy all over the place. But Daniel is different. Somewhere along the line, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar became friends. Different, but friends. Somewhere along the line, Daniel actually became able to care for Nebuchadnezzar. It's a unique, you know, situation. I know somebody said a little further along in this book that we were to love our friends and we were to love our enemies. Daniel did this. So he's generally hurting for Nebuchadnezzar about what he's about ready to tell him. And that was kind of leads me to the take that I want to give you today. You ever been judged by somebody? You ever been judged by somebody? Okay. You ever been judged wrongly by somebody? You ever been judged harshly by somebody? You know, it's popular for people to say, only God can judge me, and they're right. I don't know if it's, you know, in your case, if you're touting that, it's something you want to be confident of, because he will. But it doesn't stop everybody else from judging. I think it's in our nature. We want to say, well, look at you. Look what you did. So this is how I want to do this today. We're all going to judge people. Okay? We've all been judged and it's hurt. So we're going to change the game. And I'm going to teach you how to judge. Ready? This is how you preach judgment. One. With a broken heart. It's like Daniel said, he is tore up. The words I'm about to say, I don't want to tell you. I don't want to tell you what this means. Because I appreciate you. I care for you. And I'm hurting telling you these words. The second one, genuine concern. Daniel is sitting there knowing what the dream means. And he is broken because he cares for Nebuchadnezzar. He cares for the man who took him from his home. And I think he did this because Daniel never once backed away from God. Oh, you can call me whatever you want, King. I'm still Daniel. I'll answer to your name, but I'm still Daniel. That's the name God gave me. That's the name that ties me with him. Oh, you can put anything out on the table to eat, but I'm not going to eat it because I'm not going to defile my God by food that's been offered as worship to other gods. I'm not going to do that. You can do whatever you want. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. Remember all that when he said everything that Daniel's done, he's come in and said, look, I'm not going to bash you. I'm not going to get on Facebook and troll you. I'm not going to gaslight you. I'm just going to tell you, look, I can't do that. It's nothing personal, except it is personal to me and my relationship with God. This has been Daniel's whole thing. And now we come to the part where everything is turned, and he knows that everything is going to turn on Nebuchadnezzar. He knows that things are not going to be good. He still has this concern. And here's the other one. And this is sometimes the hardest for us. By identifying the consequences with mercy. Those are the moments when you have someone in your life that you love, that you know is headed towards a crash, is headed towards a fall, is headed towards a heartbreak. And you love them enough to not say, change your act, get it together, or you're going to burn in hell. That's not how you do it. You come up and say, look, here's the consequences. This is what's going to happen if something doesn't change. But it doesn't have to be that way. Or I'm going to be there with you when it changes or whatever it is. But the thing that I love about what Daniel does here is he identifies everything in the dream with a mercy that says, I don't want to see this happen. He's brokenhearted. Does that make sense? So if you're coming up to judge somebody, and your heart's not broken, and you're not concerned about them, you're just glad they're falling, and you want to share the consequences without any mercies, shut up. Because you are not doing the Lord's work. As a matter of fact, you're just a pawn of Satan at that point. Harsh? Yeah, maybe. My day hasn't gone the way I wanted to so far, so somebody's going to get beat up. Might as well be you. I've got the mic. You're sitting in the comfy seat. All right. So here, let me give you a story. Let me see if this makes any sense. Many, many years ago, and there's a famous preacher by the name of Caesar Milan, not Milan. Now, when I go to Milan in a couple minutes, I'm going to say it's Milan, right? And you haven't won a championship in decades. But famous preacher, Caesar Milan, years ago, he attended a concert. Anybody from Milan in here originally? I'd like to apologize. I love Milan. I seriously do. And God bless you for your one championship 50 years ago. Because that's a big thing to do, and the reservation's awesome. Big hole I've dug now, right? Okay. All right, so anyway. So years ago, Cesar Millan, he attended a concert in London of a tremendously gifted singer. I mean, at that time, it would be like going to see Celine Dion, or, you know, he's not a pop star, it's established, right? And everyone was there, and it was awesome. It was like the event to be at. And Millan, at the end of the concert, approached the artist and said this, and I want to make sure that I get the tone right when I say it. I thought as I listened to you tonight how tremendously the cause of Christ would be benefited if your talents were dedicated to his cause. You know, young lady, you are as much of a sinner as a drunkard in a ditch in the sight of God. But I am glad to tell you that the blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin. Now, I want to be honest with you. You pull that on me, I'm stomping. I'm walking away. I don't want to hear that. I don't care. And I tried to make it sound really gentle, which I know this is how Millan came off. But the young lady had the same response I think I had. She became furious and stomped off. And as she stomped off, Millan said, "I mean no offense. I pray that God's Spirit will convict you." Well, the young lady went home, and she couldn't sleep. And as she lay there in bed, tossing and turning, all she could think of and hear was this guy's words to her, and she could see his face. She couldn't sleep. It kept coming back to her. So at about 2 a.m., the young singer, whose name was Charlotte Elliott, with tears streaming down her face, sat down at her desk and wrote these words: "Just as I am, without one plea, except that your blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I come." And that song's been sung millions of times. Now, I'm not saying she wouldn't have written that song if Cesar Millan hadn't come up and shared gently and lovingly with a concerned heart, because that's what it was. He's sitting there going, "Young lady, you have everything in the world, but you have nothing if you don't have Christ." And the words sat and they convicted her. Now, this might be a little uncomfortable. Here's why we avoid sometimes telling loved ones about the sin in their lives. One, because we know their reaction is probably going to be like the young lady at first. But the other one is because we know that we live in glass houses and the curtains are wide open. And if we say something to somebody else, they're going to say, "Oh yeah, but what about you?" So our default when we judge, and this is how we've gotten to this part, our default when we judge is that our judgment is fueled by pride. Well, I finally got something on you. Now you've got a chink in your armor. And we go scorched earth. And we try to tear somebody down with the judgment. And we tear them down so far and so well that there's really not a hope of them ever building themselves back up. But it doesn't have to be that way. Yes, the truth sometimes hurts. But honesty doesn't have to be brutal if you care for somebody. So Daniel is about ready to give Nebuchadnezzar some straight up truth. It's going down. I'm yelling timber. I know you like the idea that you are that big tree, but here's what this really means. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which beast of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of heavens lived, it is you. O king, you have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, "Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 periods of time, 7 years, 7 periods of time pass over. This is the interpretation, O king. It is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king.
that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of the heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Then he says this, and as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Now, if you miss that, you miss everything I'm trying to tell you today. God is giving Nebuchadnezzar the opportunity to get it all back. And he's telling me, look, you're going to be chained to a stump as an animal for 7 years. But when you come to your senses, and when you realize that it all comes from me, and when you give me praise, God's telling Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to give it all back to you. And I really think that this is why Daniel is here at this time, because Daniel for 7 years walks around when some jackwagon, I don't know if that's a good word to say or not, but when some guy tries to angle for Nebuchadnezzar's throne, I think Daniel's there going, not going to happen. See, God said, look, I built you up, and then you built yourself up and felt really proud of yourself that you could never be toppled, but you're going to be toppled because your pride is keeping you from being the person that I want and created you to be. When you get over that, then I'll give you back your kingdom. So, you know how much I love it when people come up to me and say, I have a word from the Lord for you, right? It's right up there with colonoscopies. It's really close. Because here's the thing that I've learned. When someone comes at you with a word from the Lord, it has to be followed with a plan from the Lord, or it was never from the Lord in the first place. Because Daniel doesn't leave Nebuchadnezzar without a solution. Therefore, this is going to happen. So here's how you get away from it happening. Let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. Here, Nebuchadnezzar, is how you can avoid this dream. God can't be bribed. He's telling you what's going to happen because he knows you're not going to do it. But here's how you can avoid having it done. Repent. Your pride is sinful. Your pride is keeping you from the relationship with God that he wants to have with you. It is sinful. You have to break that off. God always warns us before he sends judgment. Now, he doesn't always warn us when he sends circumstances, which is why I want to have that time we sit down and we talk, we have a why God chat. And we just sit at a table and we just go, why God? Why did this happen? Because we all have it to varying degrees. That's like God's judgment. God's judgment is going to come to you and you alone for what you and you alone have or have not done in accordance to what he has said. But he never gives us judgment if he hasn't warned us first. He always does it. And the plan is simple, but it's not easy. Humble yourself. Turn your life and your character directory around 180 degrees. Or Neb, or John, or whoever you want to put your name in here, or you're going to come crashing down. If you are conditioning yourself to say, this is the kingdom that I have made, and then I can pull myself up from my own bootstraps, eventually you're going to pull the bootstraps out of the boot and your kingdom is going to crumble. Humble. So Neb gets 12 months. He gets 12 months after this dream. So a whole year passes. Nebuchadnezzar's probably forgotten about the dream. He's out walking on his balcony, his terrace, overlooking his kingdom. And he says something very Nebuchadnezzar-like. He says this, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power. Ever notice that even when you read about politicians in the Old Testament, in the Bible, they sound like politicians today? It's like a fall. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Has he learned anything? No. Look what I can do. Look what I have done. Look at me, right? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Now, this shook me this week because I realized something that I don't, my generation, we know where we were on September 11th, right? We know exactly what we're doing. I know exactly what I was doing. Believe it or not, I actually was an avid fitness person at that time in my life, and I worked out every morning. I'm going to come up and smack you, Slavin. Do not roll your eyes at me. When I was your age, I worked out. That's the answer. All right, so I'm going into the Y, which was my routine. And I would put on, this is back for you kids here. We used to have these things called CDs. They're round metallic disc looking discs that you put in a player and music came out of them magically. I don't know if they still have them. But they were really cool. So I would have my CDs, and I would have my earphones, and I would be on the elliptical. That was my routine. I got out of the car at the new YMCA. It was a beautiful day. Beautiful September day. I don't know if you remember the weather we had. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. It was warm, and I literally stepped out of my truck, and I looked, and I said, can anything get any better than this? We have really got it figured out. I don't remember what my exact words were, but that was the feeling. And there was just this sense of security, like, look at this. And then I went in. And as I'm listening to my music and I'm watching the screens, I'm like, nothing's ever going to be the same. That's what came when I read this with Nebuchadnezzar. I think this is what he happened. Look at my kingdom. Look what I've built. Look at my great grandeur and authority. Look at my glory that I've done. And immediately, Nebuchadnezzar's mind snaps. And he becomes like an animal. Now, I saw all these theologians try to tell me that it was lycanthropy or something like this, that it was they're trying to figure out the medical reason or the physical reason why this happened. I don't care. God said he was going to. God made it happen. And he literally became a beast, an animal. Once a great ruler, now he's chained in a cage. Let's see if I have this. Then verse 34. Going on, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. He stayed a beast. He stayed broken. He stayed without being in power for 7 years. This is the end of the letter. 7 seasons passed. He's chained. He's a sideshow exhibit. And at some point, broken and humbled, he looks up to heaven and says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay in his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, that my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So just like God said, after 7 years, there's a moment Nebuchadnezzar goes, my way is not going to work out for me. This isn't going to happen. There's a God in heaven and it's not me. And the minute he did that, and humbly looks up, and for the first time in his life, wholeheartedly gives God praise, Nebuchadnezzar returns to the throne. But he returns to the throne a different man. And guess what? This is the last time that we ever hear of Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 5 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is not there. Time has passed and a new leader comes in. He writes his story and he says, look, I've been the king of everything and I've had everything taken away. And I give God praise. And that's the last we hear. But I am convinced that the next time we hear from him was when we bump into him in heaven and we'll see him, because I think he got it. I think that he did. So pride affects us all. Here, I'm going to wrap this up. Pride affects us all. Majority of all personal problems, all business problems, all church problems are rooted in displaced pride. I'm not saying that you should think less of yourself. Okay? I think you should think of yourself less. And not put everything so much into what all that you've done, but all that God has blessed you with. And we can think that when we see all this pride going around, whether it's in politics or whether it's in business or whether it's just in, you know, the folks you run into at Walmart, and it's just, you're just so fed up with them, and you want to wag that finger and go, well, I know about you. You know, we can think that God's not doing anything about it. We're wrong, because he is. He just hasn't done anything about it yet. Like, look, all of us are doing stuff in our lives that God's not cool with, right? Okay, look, just because he hasn't zapped you about it doesn't mean he wants you to do it. Doesn't mean you're getting away with it. God sees our hearts. God gives us warnings, and if we ignore them, God will deal with our pride. And every knee shall bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. There's going to come this time. But I love this from 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but it all should reach repentance. I'm not going to leave you with the fact that we're all subject to our pride and we don't have a chance. That's not the case. There's a hope. And the hope is that as God judges, and rightfully so, God also wants to restore. That's what we do wrong in our judgment. If in your judgment of somebody, you don't have a plan to restore them, let me go back to what I said earlier. Shut up. Because you're not doing the work of God in that. Because God is a God of restoration. Why? Because I don't care what you did, or how you messed up, or how you fell. You are still his creation. You may not recognize him as your father, but you are still his child. And he wants you to be restored to the place where you can be all that he created you to be. But too often, his other kids get in the way of that. We will tear somebody else's kingdom down because we're jealous of it. And then we'll try to build on the rubble our own kingdom. But if building your kingdom requires you to tear somebody down without building them up, you are doing it wrong. Wouldn't it have been easier for God just to say, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, I gave you enough chances. You mouth off again. I'm going to zap. You're not going to come back. I'll be thankful John is not God, because that's how John would have done it. Oh, no, you're out, you're off, you're off the list. But God said, no. It's going to take you 7 years to come to the realization while you're groveling in the dew of heaven and being fed like an animal and poked by kids with sticks in a cage. It'll take you 7 years to realize that I am who I say I am and there's only me. But when that 7 years comes, I'm giving you back what I created you to be in the first place. Because evidently Nebuchadnezzar could lead. Right? You seeing that? Our thing now is we don't know how many years we got. So let's start now. Like I said, all will bow before God someday. Why not now? Why not today? How's your plan working out for you? Is it bulletproof? Is it indestructible? Look, your kingdom will fall. God's won't. Your pride will come crashing down, but His grace is there to lift you into His glory. So when you judge, judge with a broken heart. Judge with a genuine concern. Tell them what's going to happen, but tell them what's going to happen with mercy. And come with a plan to either keep them from having that fall happen, or that you're going to be there to restore them when they're done. I'm not saying you shouldn't judge. I'm just saying that's how you should judge. And the flip side of that is, get your pride in check. However small or whatever it means, get your pride in check before you fall. Before someone else timber around your kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for the way that you watch over us. We give you praise and all these things.